Well, guess what? I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn to it, to the book of Acts chapter 7. And there's a story in the Bible about the first martyr of the church, whose name was Stephen. And he has one of the longest speeches in the book of Acts. He goes through the entire history of Israel, and he comes to this climax. And spoiler alert, in case you don't know what happens to him, at the end of his big long speech, he gets killed. He's stoned to death. And so this is a pretty important speech because it's the last thing that he's ever going to say. And he goes through the whole history of Israel, talking about how God loved his people and he carried them through the wilderness season. And then he gets to the point where the kingdom of God is established, and David finally establishes his kingdom, and then something happens. So the story says in Acts chapter 7, I'm going to begin down in about verse 44. He says this: our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. Who remembers the tabernacle of the testimony? That's a big fancy word for the tent. And it was the place where that moved wherever they moved. Wherever they broke camp, they moved the tent, and inside the tent was the Ark of the Covenant. So it was the presence of the Lord that was with them. So he's kind of walking through the history of how the presence of the Lord followed the children of Israel, right? And so he says, so they had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert, and it had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua, are you with me? Our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations that God drove out from before them. So they had it with them in the wilderness, and then finally when they came into the promised land, they brought it with them. That word "with them" is really a big deal because it meant that God's presence went wherever his people went. Are you kind of following where I'm going with this? That God's plan has always been to be where his people are. Wherever you are, that's where he wants to be. So then in verse 45, he says, oh, was I ahead already? It says, and it remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Whenever my dad, who was a preacher and a missionary, got to this point, he would always stop and make the point, it was Solomon that built him a house, as if he needed a house. But that was the first temple. And so already you kind of get that Stephen is kind of a generation that didn't think that God needed a temple to dwell in. He said, but Solomon built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, the last chapter of it, to be specific. He says, and the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where is what? My resting place. Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? And so Isaiah 66 is late in the story of Isaiah. Somewhere in between, there was a debate on whether or not after the first temple got destroyed, they should build the second one. And I think according to Isaiah 66, the answer is no. But they built it anyway. The temple that was there during Stephen's time and Jesus' time was the temple that got rebuilt the second time. And then he ends this whole sermon, and you kind of wonder, I wonder why they killed him. Because he said, you stiff-necked people. By the way, that's not a compliment. Stiff-necked is a word they use a lot in the wilderness wanderings, because every time God tried to lead them, they would stiffen their neck. He called them stiff-necked sheep. When Molly got saved, she had grown up on a farm where they raised sheep, and she was highly offended by being called a sheep because she knew how dumb they were and how stubborn they were. She goes, wait a second, I'm the sheep, and they just kind of stiffen up even when it's for their own good, and they don't do what they're told. And so he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that to any of you here. I'm saying that's what Stephen said to the people that were around him. And that's quite a poetic phrase, uncircumcised hearts and ears. He's not speaking literally. That's a figurative speech. So in the old days, to be Jewish, that meant that you had a life that was consecrated and dedicated to the Lord, that you were set apart for his purposes. And he says, you might be following the Lord just by the letter of the law, but your hearts and your ears aren't listening to where he's going. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Every time God tried to get a hold of them, every time he tried to invite them up on the mountain, they got afraid. They said, no, Moses, you go for us. And all of the ancient kingdoms of the world built temples for their gods, as if the only place you could visit him was if you went to the temple. But how many know that God never intended to live in a building? That this is not his house. He dwells here. His presence is here with us today. But his presence is here with us today because we're here today. Because you and I are here. And when we leave this place, he doesn't just stay here and we go back to our regular life. He goes with us wherever we go. And that's how we bring him into the world. Is he goes wherever we are. And so why is it always the man's intention to try, and I'm going to use this metaphor a lot. In fact, I'm going to use this metaphor a lot. Is you can't put God in a box. You can try to. That's an old phrase, by the way. Of course you can't put God in a box, but we try to. We try to limit him. We try to say, God, you can only move like this. You can only do this. You know, or people even say, my God can only do this. Friends, there's only one God. And he is our God, but he doesn't just belong to you, and we don't define him. He is outside of our expectations. He is the one that tells us where to go, not vice versa. Our praying is just agreeing with him about things he's already promised us that he'll do. We don't instruct him. He's our God, and wherever he is, that is his resting place. It says, where will my resting place be? His resting place is in us. And the more we try to put him, isolate and limit him, the more we keep him from being who he is in our life. We say, God, I think you can do this, but you can't do this. And we limit his production in our life. Instead of ending, I wanted to begin with just kind of a silly little clip from a movie called Aladdin. I don't know if you've ever seen Aladdin. A couple of you have. But you remember the story of, well, you don't need any introduction. Just watch this for a moment.
Now about my three wishes.
Dost mine ears deceive me? Three? You are down by one, boy!
No, I never actually wished to get out of the cave. You did that on your own.
Oh. Well, I feel sheepish.
All right, you bad boy. But no more freebies.
Fair deal. So, three wishes. I want them to be good. What would you wish for?
Me? No one's ever asked me that before. Well, in my case, I'll forget it.
What?
No, I can't.
Come on, tell me.
Freedom.
You're a prisoner?
It's all part and parcel, the whole genie gig.
Phenomenal cosmic powers!
Itty bitty living space.
Aw, genie, that's terrible.
But oh, to be free. Not to have to go, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? To be my own master. Such a thing would be greater than all the magic and all the treasures in all the world.
You imagine, do you ever treat God like he's just your personal genie? Like whenever you need him, poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? And then you put him back into the jar, put him back on the shelf until you need something from him again. But God doesn't want to be just a part of our life. He wants to be our fullness of our life. He wants to be in every part of our life. He can bring blessing and direction, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week. He can be there for us whenever we need him. He can fill up the hollow places in our life. And I just want to talk today about God's resting place, because the answer is his resting place is in you if you let him be. And so we've talked about God giving us rest, bringing us into a place of rest. Today I want to talk about his rest, the fact that he chooses and has chosen us as his dwelling place. One of the first transitions that happens in the Bible is that instead of God just dwelling in one place where he moved around with them, and there's stories in the Old Testament about the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark that Indiana Jones chased after? And the earliest version was just a little wooden box. It got fancier as the years rolled on. It got inlaid by gold and had cherubim on the top of it by the time it came into the temple. But at first they'd go out to fight against the Philistines and they'd lose. And so they'd say, go send somebody back to Shiloh, which is where it was. and fetch the Ark of God and come and bring it. And so then they brought it into the camp, and then the Philistines stole it from them, and bad things happened to them. The whole idea was they were wrapping their brain around the fact that God doesn't just live in one place where we can go visit it. It was not God's original plan to live in a building or in a box. And so you know this in 1 Chronicles 17, when David was making his plans to build the temple for the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. And he said, "Have I moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another? Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built a house for me?" And so they would have a temple in every city in the ancient world. Every city had their own god, and they would build a temple, and that's where you would go and build it. So eventually when Jerusalem got built, and the kingdom of Judah focused in on the one true God of Israel, whose name they called Yahweh, and he is our God and he is our Lord, but they built a temple for him. And there are whole songs that celebrate the fact that God chose Jerusalem. This is his chosen place. Jerusalem is the magic resting place of the Lord. If you want to go worship him, you go into the temple. And they even called him the God who dwells between the cherubim on top of the ark. In Psalm 132, it says this. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion," that's Jerusalem, "for he desired it for his dwelling place, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food." And so it's no mystery to me that this is what their prophets and what their songs were singing about. If you want to go visit the Lord, you've got to go up to the temple. You've got to go up into the mountain. And then something very tragic happened to them. Is the Babylonians came in, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt the temple to the ground, and hauled many of the best and brightest into Babylon. So what's the problem with that? Well, if God dwells in the temple and the temple's burned, what happened to God? And so it wasn't that God changed, but sooner or later they had to realize that you cannot put God in a building. You can't just put him in one place and leave him there. You can't compartmentalize God in your life. So during the exile, they begin to realize and write a new song about a God that's with them wherever they go. "Lord, even if I go to the furthest part of the sea, there you are with me. You travel clear across the world or go on the mission field. God's spirit goes with you. God goes with you wherever you go." Amen. I remember the time when I was about 12 years old. I'd already given my heart to the Lord, but I went to camp one time and discovered the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life. Right about then, I had a great youth pastor in my junior high group that taught us how to worship. And it all of a sudden, the Lord became not just the God of my parents and my grandparents and my pastor, but he was my Lord. And I had such a great time experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit at camp. But something else transitioned in my heart. When I got home, and this is a strange thing for a 12-year-old kid to do, I'd go home and I'd go in my room and I'd lay on my bed and I'd put my hands up in the air and just start singing. And guess what? The Holy Spirit showed up in my room. I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus says you can go into a prayer closet. You can have a time in your car on the way to work. Just don't close your eyes when you're doing that. But while you're washing the dishes, while you're just by yourself, you know, you can have times with the Holy Spirit and with his presence wherever you go, because God moves with you. God is a part of your camp. He is not just isolated to one time and space. And so after they finally built the temple and the temple got torn down, and then when they came back out of exiles, several of the prophets says, "Why haven't you rebuilt the temple?" So they got money from the Persian government and they rebuilt the temple a second time. And even during Jesus' time, you can tell it in Stephen's speech, there were some people that felt like few things never returned to that second temple. For a lot of the prophets of that day, the Holy Spirit never came back to the second temple. For a lot of them, by the way, after the exile, there was no Ark of the Covenant inside the second temple. For some of them, they said the glory of the Lord, that Shekinah presence, never came back to that temple. Because God had a different plan for his people. He wanted to dwell in them. So they were still doing the sacrifices during Jesus' time, but there was a transition that needed to happen. It happened in their hearts. Jesus met a woman at a well up in Samaria, and he was arguing. She was arguing with him because the Samaritans had Mount Gerizim as the place where you'd go and worship the Lord. But Jesus says there's going to come a time, in fact, it's already come, when people aren't going to worship on this mountain or the mountain in Jerusalem, because God is what? He's a spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And friends, how we could ever get the notion that God lives in this church or that church, or that he only comes and shows up in one denomination or another denomination. Wherever people are gathering today and lifting up his holy name, he is there in their midst. He promises, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And so no matter how badly we want to put him back in a box, here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, say it with me, would you? He said, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? So I like that, because sometimes we think, oh, I'm God's temple. But he's not saying individually. The word is plural, that you all are God's temple. I wish we'd use that word like they do down in the South so that you could hear the plurals in the Bible. But then somebody from the South came up and corrected me. They said, Pastor Mike, I'm from the South. Y'all is not plural. Y'all is singular. And I said, well, what's the plural? He says, that's all y'all. I give up. But you all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Corinth, they had thousands of temples. Corinth had a temple to Aphrodite atop the Acra Corinth that had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Don't even get me going. Could you imagine what a decrepit city that was? They had a temple to Poseidon, the ruler of the sea. They had a temple to Apollo and to Hermes, to Venus Fortuna, to Isis. The Pantheon, which is the big famous one, that was to all of the gods. But one thing Corinth never had was a temple to the God of Israel. There was never a temple there. After the second temple got torn down, the Apostle Paul had encouraged the church that don't you think, don't you realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so we don't need a temple in St. Helens. This building isn't a temple. This is just a place where God's people meet. But his temple is you and me. I love the prophecy in the book of Revelation where he says, to him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. You are the pillars. You're the structure that he lives in. When we gather together, we are a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. It's what it says on the rock outside. And so people ask every once in a while, and there's news reports of different groups wanting to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem again. There's a dome on there, by the way. Some people mistakenly think that it's a mosque. It's not. It was built by the Muslims at some point, not to desecrate it, but to honor the place where Abraham made his sacrifice. And so it's a holy site in Islam now today. For years, the Christians had it and didn't do anything with it. But there are theories now that somehow to fulfill the end times, that the temple is going to need to be rebuilt before Jesus comes back. And friends, I want to go back to the Bible and say, where do you find that in the Bible? And they say, well, there's these verses that talk about the temple existing. I said, yeah, that's the old temple. But there was a transition in the book of Revelation where there was an end to the temple on earth. And then he said, and I saw a new temple and it was in heaven. I saw a new temple. And then he says at the end of the book of Revelation, he goes, I got to look up my verse. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Friends, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever is going to happen. By the way, if you think there's a bad war going on right now in Israel, you would not believe what would happen if that dome was torn down and somebody tried to erect a temple again. It would be World War III. So I'm not looking for a temple here on earth. You know what I am? I'm looking at the temple right here. And this temple, this temple can't be burnt. It can't be torn down because it lives in God's people wherever we begin to worship. That is his temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 says this. Will you read it with me? It's on the rock outside and it's in New King James because that was my father's favorite version. So read this with me, would you? In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, one of the greatest blessings of having a season where we had to all mask up and be separate and be home is to be able to see all of you and to be able to just pray for one another, to be able to give somebody a hug and have human contact and to shake a hand and to see somebody's eyeballs. There's something that happens when we gather together that can't happen when we're all separated. It's difficult to be the church together. And this isn't against, by the way, if you're watching on YouTube, I'm so glad you're here watching. We have people that watch from a long ways away, and we have people that watch and join in service for all different reasons why they can't come. And so I'm not saying that you're not a part of a church, because you very much are if you're watching on YouTube right now. But there's something that can't happen by us just as individuals. You know, more and more from my generation down, especially amongst the millennials, you'll hear a lot of them say, well, you can be a Christian without going to church. And I say, well, of course, it's being a Christian is just being a follower after him. But have you read what the Bible says about us as a community? There's something about that community that completes that journey. You cannot fulfill the commission. You can't fulfill the mission of the church without being a part of a community, whether it's this one or another one that serves the Lord and that worships his name. And so God is always calling us back into community, to being a part of a fellowship, to being accountable, to being the kind of people that can pray and that can lift one another up. When one of us is hurting, the others can reach out to them and support them. Anybody with me so far? And so the second part of that transition is that God is in our midst. And then lastly, he talks about his resting place of being right here in my heart. And so I wonder if you've asked Jesus into your heart yet. So one of the problems with the second temple during Jesus' times is the idea was the priests could come in to the courtyard. The regular people could only come into the outer courtyard, and the women even the further court after that. There was the court of women, and then there was the court of men, and then there was the court where the priests could come. And then once a year, the high priest could take the blood off of the altar and could go in and worship and to be in the presence of the Lord. He was the only one. And a transition happened when Jesus died on the cross. Do you remember? Several miracles happened. The rock split. There was an earthquake. And the Bible says that, and this is immediately. So here's Jesus dying on the cross. And immediately when his spirit left his body, the Bible said a miracle happened in the temple. Is that curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, like somebody could take it, a human being could rip it from bottom to top, but it was almost as if the Lord, the great high priest, he went into that holy place, not with the blood of bulls and lambs on his hands, but with his own blood. And he took that curtain and he tore it once and for all, so that there would never again be a separation between God's people and the presence of the Lord. You and I don't have to wait for someone else to go. You don't have to come and wait for me to bring the presence of the Lord. You can be in the presence of the Lord each and every day. He has opened up a way to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is that great sacrifice. I'm so grateful for the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, because it tells us, explains stuff to us that no other book in the Bible explains. How Jesus was our high priest, how he was chosen from among us so that he could represent us. But even more than that, because of his blood, he has opened up the way to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says this. Will you read it with me? He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, so let us then approach him. Let us come before him with anything that's going on in our hearts, with anything in our life, and just tell him, Lord, I need you in my life today. Friends, let me ask you, is there an area of your life that you have sectioned off to him? Is there a closet in the back of the room? Is there something about something in your workplace, your relationship, where you've kind of cordoned him off? Do you take the Lord with you when you go home, when you go back to the workplace? Because he is with us each and every day. When you invite Jesus into your heart, he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And the wonderful thing of it is, if Jesus is in our hearts, his rest is with us at all times. Our hearts can be at rest in him. We talked last week about having an anxious mind or a restless heart. I wonder if your heart is still restless today. Even those of us that know we've been forgiven, sometimes that restlessness comes back. Sometimes it's hard to accept that free gift of forgiveness. Sometimes even the best of us have condemnation that returns. And it's important for us to know that in the presence of the Lord, we can set our hearts at rest. Amen. Read this with me, would you? And then let's just pray for a little bit this morning. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, he says this. He says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." You know, you can set your heart at rest in the Lord. You can just say, "Lord, whatever it is, I just want to give it to you. I just want to give it to you. I want to commit it all to you right now." I want to take a moment, can we? And in just a moment, and I want to pray. But I was thinking about my relationship with the Lord and how much I need him. Molly can testify. I talk to myself a lot, and people don't realize a lot of times I'm just talking with the Lord. I tell him every morning how much I love him, how much I need him in my life. I ask him each and every day for grace, for mercy, for the strength to keep going on through another day. There are some times that pressures of life will get to me and I just start getting uptight. I start hanging on to the grips too much. I start getting worried about the future that I don't know how it's going to end up. And it's so important to come back to the Lord and just lay it at his feet. Just tell him that you trust him. You got something heavy on your heart today. I wonder if we could just take a moment in prayer, just silently. We don't often do this, but here we are in church. And just ask you, if there's something heavy on your heart today, have you committed it to him? Come and just lay it at his feet today for a moment, can we? Let's just pray together for a moment, and then we'll come back together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in you. Lord, today we just come and we bring it all before you. Lord, we come and we lift up our finances to you, Lord, for families that are doing well, for some that are on fixed income, for some, Lord, that are either underemployed or need a new job. I just pray, Lord, for your blessing to flow. Lord, we just give you our families. Lord, some of us that are still raising kids, some of us that are taking care of our elderly parents, or Lord, some of us that are just praying for those kids and grandkids that we've raised. Lord, I just pray for a blessing, and we lay them at your feet. We lay them at your feet. Lord, we bring you every marriage in this place. Lord, where there's tension, where there's anxiety, where there's pressures of finances, there's pressures with kids. Lord, where it becomes difficult to communicate, we just bring it and we lay it at your feet. We dedicate it to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, everything that's going on in our life today, we just want to be led and guided by you. We give you all the praise today, all the praise. And friends, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment, if you're able to? Just grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Praise God. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.